Say again, happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. But I have a quick disclaimer, I don't need that mic, that this is not a Father's Day message. It's not targeted to give you the 12 things you need to do to be a better dad. So you overachievers, sorry. And for those of us who are a little bit slacking in our parenting skills or dad skills, can you take a breath? It's going to be okay. All right. So hopefully you have found Ephesians chapter 3. Why don't you join with me as we read God's word. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. So please, when we pray, I just want to ask, I just read this week. This is not me praying. We're praying together. So please join me as we pray for our time together in God's word. Father, we truly need you every hour. Spirit, in this moment, we need you to open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to the truth of your word. Jesus, you are our Savior, our Redeemer, our brother, and our King. We need you. We need the strength to comprehend with all the saints the length, the height, and the width, and the breadth of your love, and your grace, and your mercy, and your faithfulness to us who believe. And now I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart may be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And all God's people said, amen. So Dan said it. He stole it from me, but that's okay. We have a great father, right? So today is really Father's Day, but can I say it this way? It's our Father's Day. And that's awesome because of Christ, the adoption that we have because of his life, his death, his resurrection, we do have a good, good father. So as we're going through this message today, let that sink into our hearts that God is our father. And whether we have the best father in the world, and I had a pretty good one, or if we have a really less than good father, God is our Father beyond all things. But what I want to do today is I want to look at this passage in the book of Ephesians, and I want to do it by doing an overview of the book, and say, where does this prayer fit into the flow of the book of Ephesians? And then I want to look at three aspects of that prayer. What does it say about our need for salvation and the strength that requires? And then I want to say, what about our sanctification as we walk with Christ, the strength we need to walk with Christ? And then what about us as a body, the body of Christ, and the strength that it requires and that God provides for us to be together as a body of Christ? One more thing, a disclaimer, if you will, before we dive in. I really love Ephesians. So it would be blasphemous for me to say that there is one book in the Bible better than the others. So I won't do that. But personally, John Young speaking, I've received such blessing and encouragement and conviction and challenge out of the book of Ephesians that I can clearly call it my favorite. So because it's my favorite book, I might get a little exuberant as we go through it. Just saying. Okay. So with that out of the way, I want to look at this passage, the very end of chapter 3, in the flow of the whole book of Ephesians. So first of all, some of the letters Paul writes are to churches that are struggling. They have issues, they have problems, they have questions and concerns. But that's not the essence of Ephesians. The Ephesian church, which is a church that Paul did start, is actually doing pretty good at this time in their history. Now, we know from the book of Acts, chapter 20, when Paul is meeting with the Ephesian elders, he's got some concerns about how well will they stand the test of time and how well will they resist false teaching when it comes from within their midst. But that's not their issue today. And we also know from the book of Revelation, chapter 2, the Ephesian church down the line is going to struggle. They're going to have really strong theology, doctrine. They've got it locked down. But their love for Christ, it might not be as where it should be, at least not where it was at the beginning. But that's not their issue today. So this letter is not a critique of the Ephesian church, but it's a challenge to them. And Paul's challenge is this. We need to look deeply at the majesty of Christ. We need to see the overwhelming love that he has for us, the depth of his grace, the breadth of his mercy, and the strength, the incredible faithfulness that God has for his people. And the power that we have through the Spirit because of Christ. All of us who believe, not just the few. So Paul starts, if you've ever read Ephesians chapter 1, he starts with chapter 1 with this great, it's almost the opposite of a doxology. It's a doxology at the beginning. This great proclamation of praise of who God is in his Trinitarian splendor. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit given to us. And then he moves on in that same chapter to say, this is for you. I want you to know about this. He prays for the Ephesian church that they would know, not just here, but here, the depth and the length, who this God is, who this Savior is, the majesty of that salvation. And the power, that prayer at the end of chapter 1, Paul says you have this power in the Spirit. It's available. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to everyone who believes. And then he slides right into chapter 2, and he lays out the gospel very clearly. If you ever want a chapter that says, what is the gospel in a nutshell? Ephesians chapter 2 is your go-to chapter. And he describes the gospel on two planes. First, what is it to us personally? Right? We're lost. We're dead. We're broken. We're condemned in our sins. But God, because of his great love for us, made us alive together with Christ. My friends, my brothers, my sisters, hear this. By grace you have been saved through faith. But he also demonstrates the gospel on a corporate plane. We are collectively aliens and strangers. We were without hope in the world. But God, through the blood of Christ, has destroyed the dividing wall that separated us. He has brought down the hostility. He has made aliens and strangers friends and family. He has cast away every sin, every phobia, every structure that has kept us away from Christ and brought us together by his Spirit. And in fact, at the end of chapter 2, he says, together, we are being brought together as the new temple where worship to God can happen and occur. And Dan, in throughout Hebrews, he's talked about the temple and how important that was to the Jewish people. That's where they gathered. That's where they worshiped. That's where God said, go to the temple to pray and to worship. And now we, not this building, we, as the gathered saints, are the temple for worship to God. So you just got 4 to 8 sermons there, right? Just so you know. So I know that was a really quick summary, a high flyover, but Paul's usual approach in writing letters is he will go really deep, and then he'll say, okay, here's what you do with what I just gave you. And so he's following that same pattern in the book of Ephesians, but he has a little parenthesis in chapter 3. Because when Paul wrote this letter, he was in jail. And he wanted the Ephesians to know, it's okay that I'm in jail for the gospel. Why? Because the gospel is more than self-help. The gospel is more than simply escaping hell. The gospel is more than godly, moral living. You see, the gospel is a proclamation of the unsearchable riches of Christ to the entire created world. No, Paul says, no, that's not enough. It's not just the entire universe that you can see with the Hubble telescope. It is the spiritual universe as well. We gathered today as a body of Christ proclaiming the unsearchable riches of Christ are proclaiming that to the spiritual realms throughout all of reality. And so at the end of that chapter, did I say I was going to get excited? I can't remember. But at the end of that chapter, Paul says, this God who's proclaiming himself and the glory of his Son to the entire universe, we have direct access to him. And if you've been following anything I've said over the last few minutes, you're going to say, that doesn't make sense. How is that possible? This God is pure and holy. He dwells in unapproachable light. If you look at Isaiah 6, the train of the robe of his glory fills the temple. If you go to Exodus 34, Moses wants to see God's glory, and he said, well, you can see my backside. You cannot look on the face of God and live. If you read Revelation 4, God, in all of heaven, he is the one who is separate, and no one is worthy to approach the throne except the Lamb. So what does Paul mean? How can we do that? It is simply beyond us. Well, Paul answers that in his prayer. And the answer, in one sense, is very simple. The dilemma for sinful man and woman, humanity, approaching a holy, majestic, transcendent God is salvation. And as Paul phrases it in chapter 3, he says that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. So this statement should draw us immediately back to chapter 2. We were dead. We were sinners. We were condemned. But we were made alive because of Christ. We were strangers. We were aliens. We were outside without mercy and without hope in the world. But now we are children. We are family. We are part of God's community. But none of this happens by magic. Right? Sin's roots go deep. The evil one, his power is still pervasive in this world. So Paul's prayer for the Ephesians and for us is that we would have the strength to be saved. That the gospel would land not on hard-packed soil of the path, not on the rocky ground, not on the garden that's filled with weeds, but in the soft, rich soil of our hearts that has been prepared by the Spirit. And Paul also wants us to know that this salvation that he's proclaiming, the unsearchable riches of Christ, it's not just a one-dimensional business transaction. And I know about those. This is different. This incorporates everything that's in chapter 2, which is really driven by everything that's in chapter 1. And it flows to everything that's coming in chapters 4 through 6. Right? So Jesus, Paul is saying that we have this burden. And yet we need to find our way. We need the strength to believe what God is saying, what Paul is saying, what Christ is saying, and that we would follow him wherever he would go. So it would be remiss of me if I would just go on to my next point without pausing to challenge everyone in this room, everyone who may be listening online regarding the message, this gospel message in your own walk with Christ. I don't want to assume anything about anyone. If Christ does not dwell in your heart through faith, if you're not certain that you've been made alive together with Christ, if you don't know where you stand with God, if you're still a foreigner, an alien, a stranger, today could be the day of your salvation. I said this before, this is not magic. There's no secret formula, no incantation. It's simply this. You need to acknowledge that Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, in verses 11 and 12, they're true for you personally. That only by accepting Christ, he's your only hope for salvation. It's nothing more, nothing less. Simply asking God for the strength to believe, the strength to have the faith, to confess these sins that you've committed, that I've committed, that they're a real offense to God. And they deserve eternal, conscious punishment. But that Christ has taken that on in our behalf. Simply believe and trust that Christ's death was sufficient for every sin you've ever committed. So if this is you, please come to talk to Dan or Eric, myself, Steve, Ryan. We'd love to pray with you and welcome you into the family of God. So as I've grown in my walk with Christ, I've really strived to be with him every day, reading his word, praying. Now, I don't do that. I don't succeed in that every day. So just so you know. But that's my goal, is to spend time with him, reflecting on his word, praying through it, meditating on it. And there's a couple things that keep percolating up in my mind as I do that. And one is this. It is so easy to focus on minute details and proverbially lose the forest for the trees. That might just be me, but that seems to be a very common thing. Number two, the thing that God wants us to get, to really get, to anchor into our hearts, he says, more and more and more. He says it various ways through various human authors. And the point is that what might resonate with you, me, might not resonate with you. Right? Ken thinks differently than me. So it takes different authors to say different things like that. And God does that for our benefit. Not that he has some kind of memory problem. And third, God will often pack multiple layers into passages. So as we read and reread and reread God's word, we'll see deeper layers of who he is, his character, and his nature. And we will grow deeper in love with him as we do that. That third observation, that is true of this passage in Ephesians. The first time I read Ephesians through, I read it as if it were written to me. Personally, John Young, Paul writing a letter to John, saying, here it is, take it, run with it, buddy. Right or wrong, that was my interpretive lens way, way, way back in the day. And so everything we just talked about, that really resonated with me. I really needed to hear that. God gave me the strength to believe. And he would continue to do that. He would continue to work that out in my life, graciously, lovingly, mercifully, faithfully, over the years and the decades. But under subsequent readings of the book of Ephesians, it became pretty clear to me that as important as the gospel is, as important as everything we just talked about is, as crucial as it is, that's not really the main thrust of the book. The main thrust of the book is to focus on the majesty of God in Christ through his Spirit and how that works itself out in the church. As Paul would say later on in chapter 4, the goal is to attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood and womanhood to the measure of all the stature and fullness of Christ. Whew. That's what Paul's shooting for. That's what he's going for. So I have a few questions for us, diagnostic questions. If we are God's workmanship, Ephesians 2:10, created in Christ Jesus, how will we know what the good works are that he's prepared in advance for us if we are not communing with the God who created those good works for us to do? If we are together being built up into the dwelling place of God by his Spirit, how should that inform our worship? And how should that inform our view of each other? And if the church, which is the body of Christ, is God's demonstration of his manifold wisdom to the entire universe, both visible and invisible, how does that affect our prayers? Prayers for our people, prayers for the missionaries, prayers for people that maybe we don't know, who don't know Christ. So I'm going to ask this question, but I can see it in your face, right? You're overwhelmed, right? Yeah, me too, right? But the second reading through Paul's prayer is just, Paul's praying for the strength to grow in our love for Christ. God doesn't leave us as orphans. He doesn't leave us alone saying, hey, good luck, tell me how you do, right? He's working with us. He wants our comprehension of him to grow. He wants our acknowledgement of his love to get bigger, his grace to go deeper, his mercy, how wide it is and how deep his faith, his faithfulness towards us. And I'm not usually a big original language person, but there's one word in verse 17 where Paul says, he wants us to comprehend. To comprehend. Now, if you read that word in the English, you think, well, I comprehend that wall is brownish, or I comprehend that this is made of wood. That's not exactly what the word means. It's not just intellectual apprehension. Rather, it's more visceral. Here are some synonyms of other places this word is used in the New Testament. To take eagerly, like the donuts that are going to be out back pretty soon, right? To take eagerly, to seize, to possess, and to be overcome, to be overwhelmed. So what would it look like for us to seize upon the love of Christ? Can we really grasp, eagerly grasp, a hold of his grace? What would it be like to desperately cling to his mercy? And what if we were overwhelmed by his faithfulness? Why not? Why is that lacking? And the short answer, at least for me, is I'm not strong enough. I don't have the spiritual strength to do it. So that's why this prayer for me is so penetrating. Paul's request is both simple and profound at the same time. Our Father, who is over all things, he is the Father of all peoples, all times. Would he give us the strength to do this? To seize upon the richness of Christ, his immeasurable love and grace and mercy towards us who believe? Would that strength transform us? Think of Romans chapter 12, verse 2, right? Now, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may know the will of God. What is good? What is acceptable, and what is perfect. The strength to do that, God has it, and he'll give it as we ask for it daily. He can supply it to us. John, your song is awesome. I need thee every hour. So along with this note, I want to note verses 20 and 21. This prayer, indeed every prayer, sorry, burst your bubble. It's not about you. It's not about me. The prayer is for the glory of God. Throughout all generations, forever and ever, amen. So if I had written this sermon a few years ago or even 4 months ago, I would have maybe stretched out that little middle part and at this point been almost done. But as I've gone through some stuff and as the elders have been reading a book by Mark Deaver called Compelling Community, it's really become clear to me that there's another dimension. I'm becoming more aware of another dimension of the gospel, and that's the gospel to our community. Right? What is this community? What makes this community here distinct from the Lions Club or some other community, some other gathering of people? Right? And it is the depth, number one, of what unites us. Why are we united? What unites us other than the grace of God demonstrated through Christ's death and resurrection? Right? The power of his word, the mercy that he shows to us, the faithfulness he displays to us. But there's another distinction of this community versus other communities, and it is the breadth of this community, the church. So we're not limited by race. We are not limited by gender. We are not limited by socioeconomic background. We're not limited by religious background. We are not limited by age. We are not limited by marital status. And we are not limited by political party. And I could go on and on and on. But the point is this. The body of Christ has a depth no other community can possibly hope for. And we have a breadth that no other community can possibly sustain. And you might be asking, yeah, that's really cool, John, but what does that have to do with Ephesians 3? And I'm glad you asked, because remember my comments before about God kind of working us through these things as we read over and over his word? Well, Paul, the letter to Ephesians is not written to Frank and Bob and Mildred in Ephesus. It's written to the Ephesian church. And as he writes to the church, he's communicating that they are together displaying the glory of God. And what reverberates in my heart about that is that Paul knows that any collection of people, they're not going to stay together unless there's something that binds them together. And what binds us together is the love and the grace and the mercy and the faithfulness of Christ and the call, that upward call of Christ in our lives. So if you will, I'm looking at the clock, so I know I'm running short, but I want to give you an example. One example of what this book is trying to say and what I'm trying to say. And I'm going to pick on Dan and me. Right? Why would Dan and I ever be in the same room together? What force of nature would ever do that? And much less, why would we be united in a mission to proclaim the gospel to the Cooley region and around the world? Well, while we are close in age, we have vastly different backgrounds. His talents and skills and abilities, they do not intersect with mine at all. His brain and my brain, they operate in different planes. How the Spirit leads him in prayer and how he leads me in prayer are strikingly different. And yet, God uses us to demonstrate the power of the depth of what unites us because we are so different. The love and the grace and the mercy and faithfulness of Christ links us together in mission. That is the good news we proclaim. And we strive together to proclaim that in our own ways, the unsearchable riches of Christ. But that requires strength. And as D.A. Carson, one of my favorite human authors, writes, this requires grace-driven effort. So Paul prays for the Ephesian church, and he prays for our church here at LEFC, that we would be strengthened so Christ may dwell in our collective hearts through faith, and that we as the body might eagerly seize, be overcome by, run out and get the donuts of grace because of the overwhelming magnitude of what Christ has done for us. His love, his grace, his mercy, and his faithfulness to us as a faith family rooted in the depth and the breadth of the gospel. And so I want to say this, and I'll say this, I'm daring myself to say it. Jesus didn't just die to prepare us to go to heaven. He saved us to glorify his Father by sacrificially serving one another for the gospel. So as I stand here, I'm overwhelmed. I really am. And Ephesians tends to do that to me. Well, let me correct that. The Spirit does that to me through the book of Ephesians. But as I wrap up, I want to stress a few things for us to grab hold of to eagerly seize, if I can say it that way, as we go from this place after John leads us in worship. First, however you approach this book, the book of Ephesians, or the Bible for that matter, remember that first and foremost, it is about God, our Father, our good, good Father, Jesus, his Son, our Savior and Lord, and the Spirit who is his gift to us, his deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. And the second one is this. Salvation is a great and free gift available to anyone and everyone who will willingly give up their own striving for salvation. You can't do it both ways. Either you're going to do it or Christ is going to do it. Trust me, your way will not work. But Christ will, guaranteed. It's that simple. Jesus is your Lord and Savior. If you believe that, there are no strings attached and there is no fine print. The third thing is this. Our journey with Christ requires strength. That's the point of the prayer. The strength that God, through his Spirit, willingly, gladly, abundantly provides. You see, the Christian life is not unlike the Grand Canyon, right? And you didn't think I'd get there, but I did. So there are some parts of the trail that are very easy and other parts that are extremely difficult. There are some parts that are just breathtaking, and there are parts that are dry and mundane, boring. There are some stretches that are safe and smooth, and others that are rough and have scorpions and rattlesnakes on the trail. And there are some parts that are traveled in the security of the day, and other parts that are traversed in the dark of the night. But through it all, Jesus is both our path and our guide. He will walk with us. Surely he will walk with us every step of the way, and he will give us the strength we need to reach the other side. And the fourth and the final one is this. Ephesians 4:1 introduces the final three chapters with a summary statement, and that is going to be my call to us as we go. Brothers, sisters, by the power available to us because of Christ, because of his resurrection, let us live our lives, let us walk in a manner worthy of the calling that we have received. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it can resonate in our hearts. Thank you that Jesus can dwell in our hearts through faith. Thank you that you give us the strength to believe the gospel, to be saved. Thank you that you give us the strength to walk with you day after day after day. Thank you that you give us the strength to be together, to gather together, to be your dwelling place by your Spirit so that we can praise you fully and freely. And now, Father, to you, who is able to do far more abundantly than we can ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us. To you, Father, be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Would you please stand?